We are on week two of a collection of talks that we're going to call Deus Ex Machina. And some of you are like, what in the world is that? They have fallen off the wagon over there at Upper Room Church. And Deus Ex Machina, as we learned last week, pretty cool. It's a theater term. It's a Latin phrase that means God from the machine. And so hundreds of years ago, when they would write plays or they would, you know, a story writer would be in the process of writing a narrative, if they found themselves stuck in the story and they couldn't find a way out, they'd have to insert a Deus Ex Machina. And it became so popular that even in the theaters they were building, in the Greek theaters, they would call it a God on a machine. And so if the main character got stuck and the playwriter couldn't find a way to get him out, they'd hit a button and that God would show up and save the day. And so we're talking about different stories in the Bible where this has happened. Last week, we kicked it off with Jacob. Jacob had several pretty amazing experiences like this. Jacob's ladder. But we talked about the one instance where Jacob wrestled with an angel, or was it God? We still don't know for sure, but he wrestled all night with God, and God popped his hip out of place, and just so he walked with a limp the rest of his life. Crazy, crazy story. This week is really the story that comes from our theme verse. And this is going to be our theme verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But this series is really, it's not so much an information series as it is more of an experience. You know, my prayer is that we work really hard to create environments here, not where you can just learn about God, because you can learn about God now pretty much anywhere in the world. There's so much information. It's a lot of information. There's a lot of knowledge, and it's important. But I think the most important part, and the reason why we come together on Sundays, is not to learn something new. It's that just maybe at some point in this experience, if I'm watching online or if I'm out front or if I'm in this building right now, God is going to speak to me. That's why we call it the sanctuary. It's not so much a school. It's where we come to meet with God. It's where we come to experience God. It's a safe place from the crazy week that you've had, come on, or the crazy year that you've had, where you can find some safety. And so that's why they built them like old boats, believe it or not. It's pretty cool. If you look up, it's basically like a boat upside down, this sanctuary. And so we would be inside of the boat. So the same people that would build old ships used to build old churches, and it was a safe sanctuary place where you could be with God, where you could meet with God. And so Moses, who is our character this morning, our person that we're going to be looking at his experience, he had this type of relationship with God where he spoke just like we're talking right now. Wouldn't that be nice? You ever thought, I mean, that would just be incredible. You could just go and set up your time, pull a number like Joe Patty's. You know what I mean? God just says your number. You come up, tell him what you want. He gives you the goods. You go out the door. You know what I'm saying? Why can't it be like that? Unfortunately, it's just not like that. It's just not like that. But Moses, who is going to be our main character today, he didn't start off that way. And I want us to read this together. I'm going to read out of the Message. This is a paraphrased version of the Bible. It says, whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not just a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, the old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between me and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter, more beautiful, as God enters into our lives and we become like him. And so this is a New Testament reading, but it's speaking of a story that we're going to talk about today in Exodus 3, where Moses speaks face-to-face with God. Now, this encounter is a little different than Jacob. So Jacob, if you were here last week, if not, just a little bit of the backstory with Jacob. Jacob was running for his life. When Jacob had his encounter with God, he had basically hit rock bottom and then dug a little deeper and then dug a little deeper and then dug a little deeper. And he thought, okay, I'm about to lose my life. And so he had no, this is his last resort. He's like, I got it. Yeah, I know we've, everybody has been there at some point in their life where you get some bad news or you made some mistakes and it catches up with you and it's time to pay the piper. You know what I'm saying? So that was Jacob's experience. Moses, a little different with Moses. Moses' story, which is a really incredible story, Moses should have never been really born. And during that time when Moses was born, Pharaoh was killing all the firstborn children in Egypt. And so his mom panicked and put him in a little basket and put him in the river and floated him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter found him, and that's where his name comes from, Moses. It means to be snatched out or caught out. And so he was raised, he was born to Israelites, but he was raised in the palace. So he was an Israelite. He was one of God's chosen, but he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he had exposure to the best schools, the wealth, prestige. And Moses got to around 40 years old. And just a little bit of about Moses. Moses was very well educated. Not only did he have his mom who was taking care of him, his real mom, but he also had his Pharaoh's daughter who was making sure he got the education of the Egyptians, and then his mom was making sure he got the education of his heritage. And so he was brilliant, and he knew that God had a call on his life, and he knew that God had literally snatched him out of a river and he shouldn't be alive. And around year 40, he got a little bit ahead of God. Have you ever done that before? He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that he was called to set his people free, but he got in a hurry. And he was out with the Egyptians and the Israelites, and he watched an Egyptian soldier kill an Israelite, and it made him mad. And so he got so mad that he murdered the Egyptian soldier, and he had to flee for his life. Now, let me just insert this here. Moses is 40 when this happens. And so he thinks his whole plot, this whole plan, like God's call in his life is probably over. And to make things worse, he has to flee for his life. And he's 40 years, y'all, 40 more years. So Moses is 80 years old where we pick up. He's in the desert tending to Jethro's sheep, which is his wife's father, his father-in-law. Now, just imagine this for a moment. This is not, you know, Jacob was running for his life, but Moses was probably bored out of his mind. Here's a guy that's so well-educated. He came from the palace. He's got so many opportunities in front of him. He slips up and makes one mistake, murders a guy. It's a pretty big mistake. He makes a mistake. Okay, you pull out in front of me in traffic, and you might get saved, Nathan Pulley. Or you may not, you know what I'm saying? And so depending on where we're at that day, you don't want to meet that guy. And so I know when that guy is around, I try to remove myself from people. But Moses made a mistake. He got mad. I think so anyways, now he's in the back side of the desert. Now, just for a moment, the back side of a desert. A desert doesn't seem too appealing to me. But have you ever seen the back side of a desert? Anybody in here ever seen the back? Everybody's quiet. That was supposed to be a joke. That was King James said he was in the backside of the desert. So he's bored for 40 years. He's not doing anything that he went to school to do. God's call on his life feels like it's 1,000 years away, and he's working for his father-in-law. Okay, I'm going to just let that sit. All right, he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. Moses, see, Jacob was in a crisis, and a lot of times God will show up in a crisis. But sometimes we need God to show up when we're comfortable. Moses was comfortable. Moses had put it in cruise control. Moses was living on automatic. He thought, you know what? What God's plan for my life, I have disqualified myself from that. So I'm just going to live out here in the backside of the desert, take care of Jethro's sheep with my wife and kids, and just die and be forgotten. He was comfortable. When we get comfortable, there's a few things that begin to happen. We love easy when we're comfortable. We don't initiate anything when we're comfortable. We lack focus when we're comfortable. We miss opportunities when we're comfortable because we don't look for them. I don't need anything. I'm comfortable. We lack energy We lack passion. We don't like to critically think when we're comfortable. I'm just vegging out. Don't bother me. That's where Moses was at 80 years old, Exodus chapter 3. And so he's in the desert taking care of Jethro's sheep that like the same way he has for 40 years. And it says Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames and fire from a burning bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over there and see what's happening. Just let me insert this here. If Moses wouldn't have been curious, I don't know if we'd have the rest of this story. I have to insert that there. Because Moses was doing his job and he was just taking care of the sheep and he looks up and he sees something on fire, which is probably pretty common in the desert. But it's not being consumed. And so he's like, okay, that's strange. I mean, I've seen that before, but I haven't. And so he was curious. Lord, help me to never lose my curiosity when I feel like you may be leading me and guiding me, or maybe you're speaking to me through a burning bush, or maybe you're speaking to me through something that I can't quite understand, but I see it and I want to get closer. Moses was curious. If he wouldn't have been curious, he may have never had this moment. So he went over and he saw that the bush was on fire and it didn't burn. So he went over and he's seen this strange sight and he's wondering, why did the bush not burning up? And look at what happened with this when he just was curious. When the Lord saw, you see that there? When God seen that he made a move towards that bush, God called from it. Moses. See, that my mom, when she really wanted to get my attention, she'd say, Nathaniel Francis Pooley. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's God's way of saying your full name. Moses. Like, he knew immediately, okay, something's crazy's happening. And Moses said, here I am. God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The rug was clean, apparently. And God didn't want him to get it dirty. For the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face. But in the New Testament, we just read that Moses spoke face to face with God. But his first encounter, which I can find, it scared him. He hid. And so I want to give you just a few things very quickly that I believe that Moses had to do in order to get closer to God, that I believe every one of us in here have to do. We got to take our sandals off. And I don't think the sandals were, I mean, maybe the sandals were significant. You know, I've heard it said that God didn't want anything between Moses and himself. And so he wanted him, you know, on the ground. That's God's creation. He didn't want anything man-made between. I don't know, but I think that what God was really aiming after that Moses had to remove, had to take off, was not sandals. Because after this verse, the rest of chapter 3 and the rest of chapter 4 is just a conversation between God and Moses. God comes up to the bush. The bush is on fire. God is speaking to Moses, and they have a conversation about two chapters long. And in that conversation, Moses has some insecurities. Anytime God begins to draw you deeper, and anytime God begins to work in your life, the first place you're going to hit is you're going to start seeing insecurities in you're going to start feeling that. Moses asked four questions to God, and it was what he had to remove. It wasn't, I don't think, the sandals. It was some stuff inside of his heart, inside of his, some things in his history that were keeping him from moving forward. And the first question that Moses asked was this, verse 11. Moses said to God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should be the leader of your people? Who, God, basically what he was saying is, Lord, you have picked the wrong guy. Right? I think we've all, like, when God puts it like a calling on your life, when God begins to do something new inside of you and he begins to reveal himself or even just speak new things into your life, the first thing we normally do is we disqualify ourselves. It's exactly what Moses did. God, I'm a murderer. Did you forget about that? God, there's so much that will keep me from doing what you're calling me to do, God. I've made some mistakes. I mean, I can't imagine if we could read between the lines what's happening in Moses, in his heart and in his mind, is that he knew that there's some mistakes in his past that would disqualify him from ever moving forward in this relationship. And so he was insecure. He was feeling shame. He was feeling, I think, maybe even some guilt. How is this practical? Well, I think every week we deal with this in some form. We begin to worship, and then there's that little voice of condemnation. You shouldn't even go to church this week. You know what you did, right? You're going to go to church and act like everything's fine, and or as soon as you start to worship, and you're like you start to get some joy in your foot, and you're thinking about lifting that hand. You know what I'm saying? Come on, and then your wife looks at you. No, I'm just kidding. Or your husband looks at you. Or you start thinking about maybe some. That was a joke, y'all. That was a joke. The enemy he plays this tape over and over in our mind, and it's the tape of our mistakes. See, players that want to get better, they watch the script, they watch the film because they want to get better. But the enemy doesn't show the film of our life to make us get better. He wants us to get depressed and discouraged and burn out. It's called ruminating. It's a psychological term. He just plays it over and over and over in our minds. Whatever mistakes that you may have, and we all got them, Moses had them as well. Who am I, God? I can't go to church. I can't lead that group. I can't get on that team. I can't do it. And so it wasn't the sandals that God was going after. It was condemnation. We got to take off condemnation if you're taking notes. If you're not, you should write that down. Taking off condemnation. The condemnation basically says it's never going to get better. It's never going to get better. This is who I'm always going to be. Things are always going to be this way. That condemnation will always keep us from getting closer to God. The second question Moses asks is this. Moses said to God, suppose I do go to the Israelites. So he asked God, who am I? Suppose I go. Okay, God, all right, you're gonna help me. I can get over my past. But when I do go, who do I say sent me? Suppose I go and the God of your fathers, I don't have a name for you. What is his name? They're going to ask me. So up until this point, the best that I can tell, God hadn't revealed his name yet. And so they knew God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they didn't know his name. They just knew Abraham served him, and Isaac served him, and Jacob served him. But up until this point, there hasn't been a name given for God. And so Moses says, well, whose name do I go in? If I'm not going in my own strength, and I'm going in your strength, God, I'm going in your approval, then what is your name? God said, well, just tell him this. Tell him I am that I am. So what in the world does that mean? We can talk about that until the cows come home. You know, like I'm thinking what that is, God's way of saying I am, and then just put a blank there. I think it's God's way of saying, whatever you're facing in your life, I am peace. I am joy. I am confidence when you're feeling condemned. On this moment here where he gives his name, I am who I am. That was God's way of saying, if you want to get close to me, you got to take off doubt. You got to take off doubt, unbelief, whatever you want to call it. You know, Jesus couldn't do miracles in his hometown because of one thing. It was doubt, unbelief. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. And so this was God's way of saying, all right, Moses, you want to do something new? You got to believe something about me. You got to believe that I'm greater than what you have thought up until this point. You got to expand your thinking around who I am. Take off doubt. How do we do that practically? I think it's starting our morning with verses like this, Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. It's starting our day. I think it's letting our minds be permeated with the goodness and the greatness of God. That's how we take off doubt. I think the more that we look at the world, the more we listen to the world, the more discouraged we're going to get. But the more that we can look to God and look to his word, look to his faithfulness, and remind ourselves, sometimes we just got to remind ourselves, man, you know, if God was faithful then, right? I mean, for Moses, if God kept me alive in the basket in a river, and all through this time in Pharaoh's temple, in Pharaoh's house, and then now here we are, he's in the dead. I mean, if God was faithful for this long, surely he can handle this. Because doubt will keep us out of everything God has for us. When we first started up a room, there was an artist, he's a really rad guy. He started painting he did spray paint shirts and stuff on the beach, and he taught himself how to paint. And so he started with that, and then he started painting surfboards, and he painted this beautiful surfboard for us that we kept at the marina while we were meeting on Thursdays, and it set up a room on it. And he would have galleries downtown Palo Fox. You may know him, his name's Ukiah, a really incredible guy. But about a year in or so to Upper Room, maybe it was two, he got a really bad diagnosis. Really, really bad diagnosis. To where he was told, you know, you may have a few months, but that's at best. And so we rallied around him, we prayed, we laid hands on him, we prayed some more. Come on, somebody, right? When you get a diagnosis like this, I don't care who you are, you can pray for me, right? Like, I just pray for me. Pray for me. I need all the prayer I can get. Well, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And believe it or not, Ukiah went back, and the doctor could even explain it. I think we've all, I mean, I don't know what happened, but it's gone. It's not on the scans anymore. Do you believe God can do that for you? You believe God can do that for your friends? So we know that God is able to do it. And the more that we can stay in that vein, the more I believe we're going to see it. And I don't know why God doesn't do it every time. Right? Because there's for every one of those stories, there's 100 other ones. I think what Moses is grappling with here, and what God is saying, is you've got to take that unbelief, take that doubt out, be the crazy person in the group. Be the one that believes God when everybody else says God is dead and it's over. You might as well give up. Just let it go. Just give in. Like, right? Be the person that says, I'm going to step out in faith. I'd rather have weak faith on a strong plank, come on somebody, than strong faith in a weak plank. And that strong plank is the word of God, right? I want to step out in faith. I don't ever want to get to the point where I let doubt dictate my decision. And so that's where Moses is at. I mean, think about the meeting when he went to try to explain to his father-in-law what just happened. Like, if this happened to you, okay, you walk out of here and that palm tree just sets on fire right there, and you talk to it for about an hour, and it tells you that you've got this great call on your life to lead millions of people out of bondage and slavery. And I know that you've been chilling in the backside of the desert serving your father-in-law's sheep, but it's time. You wouldn't want to tell anybody. And that was Moses. That's his next question. God, what if they don't believe me? What if I say, I tell them what happened, and you spoke to me, and you told me to throw down a rod, and it became a snake, and you told me to stick my hand in my coat and pull it out, and it was leprous, and then put it back in, and it was healed. Like, all this is happening in this moment, but what if they don't believe me? That's the million-dollar question right there. Because I think everybody has some kind of experience where you don't know if it was God or who it was, but something happened and you can't stop thinking about it. Maybe it was a dream and you can't shake it. I mean, we all have dreams, but then there's those dreams that you keep having and you can't seem to get past it, and you don't know quite, and there's no, your theology, you can't find it in the theology anywhere, and you're trying to figure this out. So if we want to get theological on this, what we would do is we would take this experience and plant the first church of the Sandalus Bushburners. And so we would have the First Church of the St. Louis Bushburners, and this would be the way that we experience God, because this is the way I experience God. And so everybody's going to experience God when they take their sandals off and talk to bushes. And so that's kind of the thinking we do with religion. We say, okay, well, if this is how this one person's experience was, well, that's how everybody's experience is going to be. And so we try to fit everyone in this box. This is Moses' box. If God doesn't speak to you, if your shoes are on, it's not God. And if it's a certain bush, it's definitely not God, right? And so we try to make it, we churchify it and all this stuff. But I think that at the heart of what God is doing here is he's just the catalyst for Moses to begin to do exactly what he was put on this planet to do. And if he would have ignored this experience, this vision, whatever this was, he would have went right back to comfort, and he would have sat right back down in the field that he was in for 40 years, and he would have shepherded Jethro's flock until the moment he stood before God, and God said, Moses, come on, brother. I know you didn't like Jethro, or whatever. Like, I had this call on your life, and I spoke to you, and you seen it. The fear of man, Proverbs, is a snare. I think the greatest way to discount what God is doing in your life is to tell a critical person. And sometimes we can be an inner critic of our own self and our own experiences, or because nobody has fit our story yet, the way it happened for me, you haven't found anybody else that it's happened to them that way, and so you think, well, maybe I'm just crazy, or maybe I don't know what's going on, but I think Moses, the way that he took off this third piece was fear. It's fear. He knew that, okay, I can either fear man or I can fear God, but I cannot do both. And something happened in this experience where this boldness came out of Moses, and he said, you know what? I don't care what Jethro thinks. I don't care what Pharaoh thinks. I know in whom I have believed. Come on, somebody. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me in that which I've committed unto him and against that day, right? Something just fired off in Moses, and he says, I've got this. God is on my side, and this fear just came off of him. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it doesn't. I had to make myself get up here and grab a mic for like 7 years. Still got to do it. I was so scared talking in front of people. I think everybody is, but I mean, not everybody gets sick and like makes up stories. You're supposed to be a preacher. You're not supposed to lie. You know, you're not supposed to make up stories to get out of preaching engagements and just run the other way and run the other way and run the other way. And I did that for a long time, and just random stuff would happen to me. And I haven't told all of these stories, and because when I tell them, I feel like a crazy person. I do. I feel like a crazy person. I was walking in the mall, you know, my once-a-year visit at the mall, you know, that back 11 years ago, some random person walked to me and said, hey, I don't know who you are, but God said you need to do what he told you to do. Walked off. Well, that's weird. Looking for my mom, you know what I'm saying? Like, she's sitting at people, you know what I'm saying? I have it three times, you know, and that's what I would tell myself. Somebody's behind this, you know what I mean? And then finally, the third time, it was just like, I was really timid. Very timid, very quiet, didn't move in church. I was very attentive, but I didn't move. You know, I would watch the pastor. I studied him. I became a Christian, and it was Pace Assembly of God, and the pastor was Glenn Lowry at the time. And the man preaches like his hair is on fire, okay? He preaches like he's being chased by a swarm of bees, and it fascinated me. You know, and so I would sit on the front row and I'd just watch him. I mean, Abraham Lincoln used to say that. He came out of a service one time and they asked him how he liked it. He said, well, I like my preaching kind of like the pastor's trying to fight off a swarm of bees. You know, I like it kind of fiery and in your face kind of thing. Well, that's how it was. And I studied it and loved it, but I just didn't get involved with it. Until one Sunday night, they had this guest preacher. He was Tommy Bates. From Kentucky, the hills of Kentucky, that he just rolled out for this one service. God's been up there playing his harp, singing to Jesus for a year, and he came off the mountains of Kentucky and literally brought the glory of God with him, and it was just going, it was amazing. I'll never forget, and I was sitting on the front row, and I was thinking in my head, It's like, man, I just feel like running right now. I'm just happy. You know when your team scores a touchdown? Anybody in here? It happens every day. And then we think it's only supposed to happen on Saturdays, and that stuff stays out of Sunday. But when I read the book of Psalms, it looks more like Saturday than it does Sunday. Because there's running and there's shouting. There's seven Hebrew words for praise. And it's like shout and bow and sing and dance, Tehillah, and like making up. I mean, it's just, we called it having church, right? Well, they were having church, and I'm up there in my brown suit with my tie, with my long hair with the curves. And my Caitlin's up there singing, and we're not married yet, and I'm just plotting on her, you know what I mean? And it was the craziest thing, y'all. I mean, I tell it to people and they don't believe me, but I thought in my mind, I'm just happy right now. And it was like they pulled the plug out of the organ. Hey, little man in the brown suit. This is a big church. Thousands. This is a big church. Hey, little man in the brown suit. And I look behind me. You know what I'm saying? I was on the front row. He said, no, you right there. He said, I'm old and I can't run anymore. Why don't you run across this stage for me a couple times since I can't do it? I'm not kidding. You know what I did? Run, baby, run. It's all on video. I still play it every now and then when I get depressed. It's like I almost took flight. It was like I had wings. I started levitating like across the stage. I hit one side. It was like tag. I hit it, bounced off of it, ran across the other side. But it was like lightning hit me. I don't remember it. I'm serious, y'all. I don't remember it. My eyes were closed. I'm not saying we need to do that. I'm just saying when God says it to you, do it. Be the crazy person. Who cares? I would rather offend man than offend God. And if God's telling me to do it, I'm going to do it. Sue me. Next thing. Here we go. Exodus 4. Please don't. For real. I've had one of the. Just please. Let's save each other money on that. And Lord have mercy. God bless everybody in the world. Here we go. Exodus 4. Last question. God's trying to help Moses. He's trying to help me. He's trying to help all of us. Moses said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you've spoken to me. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Basically, this was his last way. His last real question was, God, what if I fail? I'm talking to a burning bush. My staff just turned to a snake. Miracles are happening. I mean, everybody, I know, okay, God, you've called me to do this. But what if my own past and insecurities and my own shortcomings cause this to crumble? He was afraid. I've never done this before. I've never... And I think every step spiritually for me up to this point has started with that question right there. I've never gone to church. I thought people that went to church were just mean. I've never sang these songs. I've never talked to God. I've never prayed. I've depended on other people to do that when I go through stuff. I text my whole family, pray for me, but I don't pray. I'm just telling you how it was for me. Preach? When I heard that, I knew I was, I thought, I literally wanted to check myself in to a facility when I felt God said that to me. And it wasn't until, and this is, I think, the hero of this story. Moses had to take off intimidation. He was scared. He was intimidated. Everything about this is intimidating. God spoke to him from a burning bush. He's had an experience that he's got no history. And I really believe that more important than the burning bush, more important than the experience, more important than everything that's happened up to this point, was Moses' father-in-law. And you're like, what are you talking about? And I didn't really see this until this week. But he was a priest. And so not only was Moses in the backside of the desert for 40 years, think about this. God led, so this all started the great exodus of millions of people coming out of Egypt. If Moses would have stayed in the temple, he would not know how to do anything in the woods. Go in the desert and survive for 3 days. I don't even want to try. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not that, like, I'm good. I like to glamp, okay? Like I like AC. I like to sleep. You know, like, I mean, if there's really good surf, I'll sleep on the ground or something crazy. But I like to sleep without bugs, and I like climate control. You got to think, 40 years, he led millions of people in the desert, and he would have had no experience with survival if it wasn't for Jethro. Jethro was the priest. Jethro helped him with morals. Jethro helped him with how to lead the people. And then Exodus 18, Jethro comes back. Moses is overwhelmed. He said yes. He's taken the task on. And he's about to give up. This is what he did for his job all day long. I'm going to have the band come up so y'all think I'm closing here. He just listened to people complain all day long. Millions of people. Jethro showed back up and said, Moses, listen, what you're doing is not good. Exact words. You need to take the full load off of yourself. Here, use Aaron. And here, use just find some good men and women that can take the load and they can see some of the people. But what I want you to see is that this guy kind of behind the scenes in Moses' life helped him with his questions. And I think, I want to believe that every person has a Jethro or can be a Jethro. Because when I had these experiences that I didn't understand, I had to go to somebody and ask them, hey, this just happened. Tell me, what's going on? What is this? I don't know what's going on in my life. I feel like God's telling me to go preach and do all this stuff. And if I wouldn't have had Jethro's in my life, his name means basically the surplus or the surplus of God. That there's somebody in my life, and I thank God for the experiences. I thank God, and I could tell you some amazing moments that I believe that I had encounters with God, but who I can't thank God enough are the men and women that are alive right now that have been Jethro's for me. And a lot of them are in this room. Sam and Buck and Doug and John Newland. And there's men and women that have helped me. And I've tried to figure stuff out on my own for a long time. And I know, I'm realizing now that even Moses, he had some questions. We need Jethro's. Moses needed Jethro. We need Jethro. We need somebody that can help us bring some clarity, get around us. And a lot of times, as I pray, it can come in the most least likely places that God will bring wisdom into your life, and he'll bring somebody to help you, bring some clarity to what you're facing and what's going on. And I cannot thank God enough for the Jethro's. And I know that Moses' life and his burning bush experience and what he was able to do would have never happened without that. And so I want us to pray for just a moment. I'll just bow our heads. And because I know we all want experiences with God. We want God to speak to us. There's not a person on this planet that doesn't want to hear from the Lord. But sometimes we've already heard from the Lord, and we just need a Jethro to help us, to show us, to bring some wisdom, to bring some guidance, to say, hang on, man, you're going too hard. Take a break. I know you're doing a good work, but even a good work can have bad effects. So, Lord, I pray that as we come to you, that you would fill every heart and every life. Lord, if there's somebody listening right now or here, they're listening online, and they've had an experience that they don't quite understand. Maybe it's happening right now. God's speaking to your heart. And you feel this overwhelming sense of just gratitude and joy and sorrow and just emotions welling up. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking. So, Lord, we just ask right now, Lord, what are you saying to me? Is there somebody that I can be a Jethro for? Is there a son or a daughter or someone in my life that I can help bring some wisdom? And or maybe I'm Moses and I need some direction. I need a Jethro. I need a coach. I need a teacher. I need a principal, a parent, mom, dad. I know I thought they were crazy, but maybe they know something. Lord, we just thank you that even in this moment now, you're with us and you're speaking to us. I just pray, God, that you would bring us into a full revelation of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.